The book of James, I did not have to decide what to speak on the following Sunday because it was the book of James. And this week, I struggled. I listened to some of Daniel yesterday, some of Jeremiah yesterday, some of the Gospels, and we'll see what we get. I'd like to be in Matthew 24, and Matthew 24 is Jesus Christ talking about the end times. I'm kind of an emotional person. I'm pretty gullible. And with the internet, it's easy to listen to certain people that get me all emotional. And, of course, there are people out there that say the world is coming to an end very, very soon. And I'm like, oh, is it really? What do I do? I think it would be good to get a biblical perspective on it for my own sanity, and I think for all of us. But unfortunately, I was raised in a denomination that was amillennial, so then the preacher just avoided the book of Revelation and avoided end times. Being here for 22 years, I've overheard some things, so that's been helpful. But at the end of the day, we have the Bible, we have Scripture, and regardless of whether I know every detail about all the amazing scholars in the last 100 years, we still do need to read Scripture, and we still do need to absorb that. So I would like to look at Jesus Christ and what he has to say about the end times, just to keep it fresh in our minds, to keep us balanced, to keep that conversation going, to give good perspective. And maybe next we'll just read Matthew 24. Maybe for perspective, Jesus is in the temple. And if you speed read or glance over at Matthew 23, you'll notice that he is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying some very, very hard things to them. He's challenging their hypocrisy, challenging their legalism. And of course, at the end of chapter 23, he is tempering that with that love. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I like that because after very, very, being very, very critical to the scribes and Pharisees, very honest, very open with them, he still at the end says, I want you, I want a relationship with you, and it's you that's resisting that. So in Matthew 24, verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, and here it's Noe, were so, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. And you know, it pretty much means cut in pieces, cut apart, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Probably in that situation, cut apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help me as I speak, that you would help all of us as we think about your word and as we read your word. And Father, do ultimately take us where you want us to go with these scriptures. And we ask this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was able to listen to the other couple chapters in the other Gospels that are parallel to this. I am not going to go there this morning. But this chapter and the similar material you'll actually see in a couple of the other Gospels. Back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple was a very impressive building. If I remember right, this temple was built by one of the Herods. And it was still very, very impressive. And it looks to me like the disciples are discussing how beautiful these buildings are, maybe how big they are. And Jesus speaks about the temple in Matthew 24, 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They're looking at the temple. An amazing building, amazing architecture. And Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, it is beautiful. It is impressive. But do you realize this place is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed so much that there won't be a single stone left on top of another stone. Now, I had a godly man in my life that clarified this, and I still remember what he said. So if you, I've not been to Israel myself, but if you go to Israel today, you find the Temple Mount. And on top of the Temple Mount, you'll find the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque. And in the underbelly of that mosque, they do have a giant rock. Some people believe that rock was where Abraham tied up Isaac and set him on that rock. And that was where the temple was standing when Jesus was looking at it, when the disciples were looking at it. It was standing on the Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock is. The Dome of the Rock is a Muslim mosque. And if you keep up with the news at all, do you know that the Muslims and the Israelis are constantly fighting each other? Some of my friends that lived in Jerusalem said that there's definitely guards with machine guns in those very volatile places. So the temple really, really is gone. There's still the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And so as a youngster, I said, well, how can these scriptures be true if we still have the Wailing Wall? Well, that's because the Wailing Wall is just a retention wall to the mount. And the temple really is gone. The temple really is gone. That Wailing Wall is just a retaining wall. So that prophecy was fulfilled. And what's amazing, Jesus Christ is pronouncing all these woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees are rejecting the Christ. And it was within a few years. And if Jesus Christ was Some people say he was born in 4 BC. Of course, our calendar says he was born in the year zero. So if he was around at 29 AD or 33 AD, history tells us that in AD 69 or AD 70, I believe it was the Roman Titus, came and attacked Jerusalem and totally destroyed the temple. So within years of Jesus saying this, the temple got totally demolished. And I just learned this morning that the Emperor Julian came along and wanted to rebuild that temple. And step one in rebuilding a temple is to clear all the rubbish away. So it was the Emperor Julian that actually removed every stone from that temple in AD 70. And needless to say, that's all the Father Julian got. So there is no temple. So that prophecy got fulfilled very, very shortly after Jesus spoke. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which is apparently within a short distance of the temple, apparently you can see Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, they just asked three questions that are pretty huge questions. So the first question is, when? When will these things happen? The next question is, what will the sign be of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And you can see we're already getting complicated. When is this going to happen? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, what's great about Jesus Christ is he makes it so applicable to those disciples, which means he makes it so applicable to me, and he makes it so applicable to you. I only got a couple chapters of Daniel in. I only got like part of a chapter of Revelation in. But when you go into Daniel and Revelation, you get all these juicy details about the Antichrist and how exactly things are going to happen. And that's fun. And that's interesting. And here Jesus just kind of turns it back to you. He says, all right, where we're going to go with this end time stuff, the end of the world stuff, is we're going to start with you. And the first thing I'm going to warn you about is don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Wow. Jesus Christ sidesteps details, juicy details about the end times, and he brings it back to you and I, and he says, there is danger in us getting deceived. Somebody is going to come up with a theory that's not true. Somebody is going to teach you something that's not true. The first step in this whole, all this end times thing is, don't get misled. Don't follow something that's not true. Jesus would not tell us that if it wasn't a real concern. Take heed that no man deceive you. And I find that to be a real blessing. Jesus is saying, pay attention. Don't fall for anything stupid. Let's stick with the truth. And then he proceeds to tell us some very important details. And I'll be honest, these details, I have a hard time getting them all to fit in with a chronology in Revelation. But it's Christ. It's the Son of God. And he's making this very applicable to you and I, which means these indicators are probably some of the best indicators that we can go by. Take heed that no man deceive you. In verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Is that going to happen or not? It's the Son of God that tells us that it's going to happen. It is going to happen. There are going to be people, and they are going to come, and they are going to say that they are the Messiah. And oh, the Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah. So that whole religion, that whole culture is a vacuum for a Messiah. They're just ripe for deception. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Wow, these false Christs will be convincing people. And YouTube will show you videos of people that have said they were Jesus Christ. When I was in sixth grade, it was a man named David Koresh in Waco, Texas, that said he was Jesus Christ. Now, I think he only maxed out at about 120 people. Thank God. A twisted man, indeed. And then there's the man in southern Siberia right now that says he is Jesus Christ and has over 5,000 people following him the last I checked. So there are places. I think I just saw a headline. I certainly can't read everything out there, but I just saw a headline of a man in Australia. I believe it was Australia who says he is the Christ. So it's being fulfilled, even though maybe it's not being fulfilled in Rhinelander right now. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I like it. And this morning I speed read a commentary, and I like how the commentator said, peace is deteriorating. And I was like, yes, that's an excellent summarization of this verse. Peace is deteriorating all over the world. And it's interesting how he says you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And even if the war isn't physically actively taking place, there's conflict and there's disagreement and there's strife. And I just like that phrase. In the end times, before Jesus Christ comes back, the world is going to lose peace. Now, yesterday I was snooping around in Daniel, and there is a verse back there that says, by peace, shall destroy many. You'll have to type peace and destroy into your concordance. But the Antichrist, I think that's the Antichrist, will actually use peace as a good reason to destroy people. So, and it all fits together. I don't know how. But Jesus here says peace will vanish, peace will deteriorate, and you'll hear of more and more wars and more rumors of war. And even the peace that gets promoted is going to be sinister and have a dark underbelly to it, a peace that's going to destroy the opposition, perhaps. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We're not supposed to get to be not troubled. We're not supposed to be anxious and worried and stressed. And obviously in a war, life gets tough. But Jesus Christ says this has to happen. That war is part of the process of my return. It's part of the process of the end of the world. You don't have to be anxious and worried because that war is a sign of the world coming to an end. It's a sign of me returning. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And to be truly born again is to know that even if you lose your life today, you have everlasting life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy read it this morning. Don't be afraid of the people that can kill the body, but fear the being, fear God, who can destroy both the soul and the body. We don't have to be afraid of dying because we have everlasting life with Christ. And so if there's a war, we're not supposed to get worried or stressed or anxious. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In verse 7, Matthew 24, verse 7, he says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And it looks like that's just a continuation of the deteriorating of peace. Peace is vanishing from the earth, and there's this rivalry and this attempt to conquer each other. This is just, he says, a sign of my return and a sign of the end of the world. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, so you're running out of food. And you know there's many, many ways that a nation can run out of food. It's sad. It's sad how often it's just corruption. The U.S. has given food to poor countries. And some of the totalitarian regimes have taken that food and stamped their own name on it, you know. I forget which country, but we could just throw in North Korea. A free gift from Kim Jong-un, right? Or those totalitarian regimes just lock the food up and they don't properly distribute it. It's just awful. How many crooked things happen when there's no food? I guess as a farmer, there's no food when it doesn't rain. There shall be famines and pestilence, disease. There will be disease. And of course, as the world marches on, we get more and more diseases, more and more variety of diseases. I was 8 years old when AIDS was on the news. Talk about scary news items. Oh. And now that seems to have morphed, and they have these amazing medical cocktails that keep these people alive for longer. But there will be more and more diseases. I think that's just part of a sinful, broken world. Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes in various places. Now, there's always been earthquakes. And it's interesting that Jesus points out that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. It's almost like he's saying more places than usual, maybe more often, more frequent, maybe in a place that's not used to earthquakes. I just saw a headline yesterday that Haiti got hit with a 7.2 earthquake. So, again, to go back to what Christ said, this is the when, the sign of my coming, the sign of the end of the world. We have an increase in earthquakes, perhaps in an increase of places. And he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And you'll hear many preachers mention childbirth here. When you look it up in Strong's Concordance, he really does pull out that aspect of childbirth. It's like labor pains. Pangs, the throes of labor, childbirth. And so in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's as if the whole earth is contracting in pain as the world comes to an end. And it's like Jesus is taking all of those disasters and all of those troubles and just saying, it's the birthing of the end of the world. The world is in pain and agony as it comes to the end. And physically with the earthquakes. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now, I have some bad news for you folks. If I listen to this chapter in Matthew, I think it's in Luke and in Mark. I think John left out the end times, if I remember correctly. But I think in every single one of those chapters, this is in there, this affliction. And I know there's a rapture. And I know there's very, very smart people that know exactly when that rapture is going to happen in the eschatology. But look at what Jesus says. He says, there will be afflictions. In verse 9, then shall they deliver you up. And he's talking to the disciples he's talking to his own disciples. And indirectly talking to everybody that's born again, he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, to be tortured, to be troubled, to be harassed, and shall kill you. And so there's people that say, oh, Brandon, we're going to be raptured before I have to go through a torture. I'm going to be raptured before I go through that trouble. I hope it would be a real blessing. But I like to step back and take a bird's eye view of the whole world. And I've had the opportunity to be in China. And I've had the opportunity to be in Vietnam. And I've had the opportunity to get an adjustment on my perspective. I was in Hanoi, Vietnam, and I spoke with a missionary man. I believe he was from North Carolina, one of the Carolinas. And he was actively working to win souls in Hanoi. And he says, Brandon, he was talking to five of us. He said, I know of no person in the city, and the city at the time was 3 million people, North Vietnam. He says, I know of no person that's truly born again in this city. And he was actively working to save souls in that town, working with college students. Vietnam is communist. And if people were to get born again in Hanoi, they would not have an easy life. Now, just on the internet, I love snooping on North Korea, and the algorithms know that too. North Korea is one of the most strict, satanic places on the planet. The goal of communism in some countries has been to have 1 in 5 people be a tattletale. That's the goal, to get 1 in 5 people to be an informant. Now, if you have a family of 8 here this morning, that means there's at least 1 informant in your family. North Korea is to the point where a mother can't even let her teenage child know that she's reading the Bible. She can't let her teenage child hear her sing a hymn. Because as soon as somebody tells on her, she's in a concentration camp. I just want you to think about, what if you were a North Korean and you read Matthew 24, verse 9? Or China right now that's installing video cameras ad nauseum. I think they want 1 video camera per 5 people. I think that's the goal. A population of 1.2 billion people. They're installing millions and millions of video cameras. And with computer software, those images translate into who you are as a person. They can recognize you by how you walk and by your face. And as they collect data, they can keep track of which vehicle you're going to the most often, of which addresses you're going to the most often. They can start tracking who you bump into the most frequently and which doorways you walk through the most frequently. Try to be a Christian in that. Now, I'm sure that's in the big cities in China. There's probably a real blessing to be a poor farmer out in the country. But imagine being an illegal Chinese Christian and reading this verse right now. Is it happening or is it not? Is this verse happening right now or is it not? Or in India, where the Hindu extremists cannot tolerate Christians, or where the Muslims cannot tolerate Christians. It's easy for us to sit here and say, well, that's not happening yet. We live in the rural Midwest of the United States of America. And maybe it's not happening here. But in North Korea, this verse is happening. It's been happening for years and years and years. In China, this verse is happening. I don't think we realize what Xi Jinping is doing right now. There's rumors that he's just as bad as Mao. And Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get tortured. And they're going to kill you. And the worst part about it is Jesus repeats himself in all three Gospels. This is a sign of my coming. This is a sign of the end of the world. And of course, it's sneaking into our nation with whatever craziness is happening in Portland or California. Weird things are happening. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I've had that little phrase mulling over in my mind for years. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. How can a nation hate you? How can a nation have hatred for you? And how does that manifest itself? And I suppose, just thinking about it now, the Nazis hated the Jews. And the Nazis started writing down all that information about who was Jewish and who wasn't. And at some point, they said, you have to wear a star. You have to wear the Star of David in public if you're a Jew. And then if you don't have your star on, there's even more ramifications. In Poland, the Jewish people were put into ghettos. And initially, they were put into ghettos to keep them safe. That terrible, horrible propaganda. We don't want you to get mistreated. We don't want you to get vandalized. We don't want you to get harassed, so we'll put you in this ghetto. And what turned out to be your safety and refuge turned out to be a death trap in a few short years, where those people were hauled off to death camps. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I own a house. I own property. I have an address. And what would happen if my nation hated me? They'd ask me to leave. I would think that would be a logical consequence. They'd ask me to leave, and then where would I go? Well, maybe I could go to a different state. Or maybe I could go to Canada. Or maybe I could go to Mexico. And I would start being very nomadic, just looking for a place where I could exist without getting harassed. But what scares me is it says all nations. And at some point, you're going to be rejected by every legitimate government on this planet for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you still want to be a Christian? I mean, it looks to me like I need a boat. But where do you stop for food and gas, right? And there's always a black market in nearly every society on earth. But to think of all nations rejecting you, that turns you as a Christian into a refugee. Where you got to set up a tent in that little 1 mile band of national borders where nobody wants you. This is a sign of Jesus Christ returning. This is a sign of the end of the world. He tells us, don't be deceived. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. It looks to me like there he's saying many will give up the faith. To be offended is to stumble, to trip, to sin. It looks to me like he's saying many Christian people are going to give up. And that's dangerous. Because you're relying on your brothers and sisters not to tell the secrets. In my travels in other countries, I would say China was probably the most vivid. At that point, and that's been 18 years, Things have changed a lot, I'm sure, in China. But at that point, religion was regulated in China. You had to register with the government if you wanted to be Protestant. If you wanted to be Protestant, you had to go to the government church. If you wanted a Bible, it was a limit of two, and you had to buy them from a registered bookstore or a registered church, and I'm pretty sure they registered you when you bought the Bibles. I'm a nosy person. When I was a little kid, I loved eavesdropping. I loved hearing other people's secrets. But when you're in a communist nation like that, you fast learn you can't be nosy anymore. I was able to bump into a man from the USA, him and his wife and daughter. And I was able to spend a couple hours with them. I remember he took us to a very, very, very nice Chinese restaurant. And I remember at supper, the look on his face was so strained and tense and stressed. And earlier that day, he showed me the preschool they were setting up. And they were going to advertise their preschool as good snacks, nutritious meals, and English speaking. The Chinese people want to know English so bad. And he says, and maybe in that way, we'll find an open door to share the gospel. And later that day, we're at supper, and I remember the strain in that man's face. And he gets up from the table, and he pulls out his cell phone, and he goes outside to use his cell phone, and he comes back. And I go home back to the USA, and I say, oh, he's running a preschool in Beijing. A few months later, we talk on the telephone. And he says, have you ever seen the Asia Harvest magazine? I said, yeah. He says, you know that little page in there that says how many Bibles are being illegally printed in China? I said, yeah. He says, that's me. The preschool was just an alibi. And no wonder he had stress on his face. And he's since, I don't think he can even go back to China. It's too dangerous. My point, when you're in a restricted country and you're meeting some of the godliest people on the planet, because it's the godly people that leave everything behind in the United States of America to go to a place like that, and you have fellowship with them, and you love Jesus, and they love Jesus, and you love each other because of Jesus, and you can't talk. Because the less people that know, the better. And because if one person says something that they shouldn't say, people are going to go to jail. Projects are going to be destroyed. And there's a certain beauty in being able to fellowship with the godliest people in the most deep and intimate way, and to know that you can't ask them what they're involved in. And that's okay because of the huge security risk. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. What if there's a couple people in this room that start calling the cops? Because they're sick of the persecution. They're sick of the affliction. They're sick of being hated by all nations. And they start telling the authorities. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Even the Christians, it looks like, will start being informants on each other. That's scary. And as one of my young friends pointed out, but Brandon, they torture you. And they torture you with the most horrible techniques that humanity can possibly imagine. And the torture is so strong and so powerful that how could you not betray your closest friends? How could you not betray your church people? It's true. Torture has been engineered to inflict the most agony possible, to get the most information out of you possible. Some people started confessing to things they're not even guilty of under torture, just in the hope that it lessens. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. All nations will hate us. It says, even people will hate each other. We're out of time. Again, this is Jesus talking about the end times. To be very specific, the disciples say, when? When shall these things be? What shall the sign of thy coming be? And what is the sign of the end of the world? When? What is the sign of your return? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And he starts throwing this out. Don't be deceived. There's going to be a lot of false Christs. Peace is going to deteriorate. Nation shall rise against nation. You're going to see more earthquakes in more places. There's going to be a lack of food. There's going to be disease. And God's people are going to start getting harassed. God's people are going to be hated by all nations. And it's going to be a hard time where it will be easy to betray each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not pleasant at all, but it's starting to become a reality. And Lord, thank you that you had the grace and love to tell us exactly how it is. Exactly how it's going to be. I think for me, makes me realize I can't trust the world. Father, help us to have a faith in you and a relationship with you that can weather the storms. Father, we ask that you would bless our time today and bless the meetings tonight. And we ask this through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.